Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 424, and we're now in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, in verse 1. And we read here, "And Moses went and spoke these words unto all Israel," in all these things that we've just read before that. "And he said unto them, I am 120 years old," so he continues the discourse. The whole book, in essence, is a discourse that he does, you know, at intervals. Obviously, he's not doing it all in one session. So he continues now with this message. He says, "I'm 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. And the Lord has said unto me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God, he will go over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you." You see? "And you shall dispossess them." Now, a lot of people to this very day do not understand that the outcome of war is determined by God and not by man. He decides what country, what nation is going to win the battle based on his will, on their righteousness, you know, on their, you know, righteous cause, whatever it may be. And he's the one that brought the victory to Israel all these past several decades. It was not the Israeli ingenuity and smart weapons and American weapons or whatever, or French weapons they had before that. You see, he's the one that determines the victory. He's the one that goes before his people. And that's what Moses is saying here. And yet the Arabs don't understand it. That they're fighting against Allah whenever they go to war against their own brethren, you know, their own cousins, you know, the children of Abraham also. And they don't realize that the ultimate destruction is coming upon them, especially the Palestinians, as you read through the entirety of the scriptures, that God is going to bring, in essence, an almost total decimation on these people. That's how the problem is going to be resolved. And the very few of them who are going to be left will be basically widows and some orphans, and the people of Israel are going to take care of them and raise them properly in the righteous ways of God. You see, and all the Arab nations all around them, all of them are going to be wiped out. Their armies are going to be wiped out. Their nations are going to be devastated and destroyed. And whatever is left of them, they're going to learn to obey the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, the God of Israel, and the law of Moses. And all mankind are going to follow in their footsteps. And as God said in Isaiah, the nation, you see, that is not going to serve you, serve Jerusalem, and the law that will come out of Jerusalem shall perish. In other words, if they do not repent, they shall all likewise perish. God is not going to be playing games with any nation or people on the face of the earth, because this is the law of God. It's not the law of men. It's not the Jewish law. It's not ultimately Moses' law. That's the law of the Father. That's the law that he sent by his angel, the angel of the Lord, who is also the eternal and the direct deity, Elohim, of Israel and of the whole earth. You see, one of these days the whole world is going to listen to this message and obey it and walk in it, and those who don't would simply not exist. That's as simple as that. So I was making it very plain. God is the one who is doing it, you know, who's doing it. He's going to go before you. He's going to conquer those lands. You're going to be partakers, you know, in the war. You're going to have to do some work yourself, you see. And then you're going to dispossess them. Because God determines who owns the land, not man. Regardless of how many people live there and how long they live there, it's neither here nor there. God owns it. He wants them out. And obviously because of the wickedness and sinfulness and all that. And that's what in the days of Abraham didn't give it to him, because the statement was made there that the iniquities of the Amorites were not yet full. See, they didn't get that bad that they needed to be destroyed. Otherwise, God would not have destroyed them, just, you know, chased them out of the land, you know, taken, you know, in other words, taken them somewhere else and given them their own land. But that land he wanted to be given only to his wife, Israel. And the process began with Abraham. And so he said, God is going to do all those things, and you shall dispossess them. And Yeshua, you see, it's not Yahshua, it's Yehoshua. There's no such a thing as Yahshua or Yahweh. You know, ignoramuses out there, you know, are always using that. And, you know, they don't know the language. You know, unlearned people. And they think it's, you know, it's a holy thing to say, Yahweh. Or Yahshua and so forth. It's Yehoshua. You see, as I explained many times before that, Yah never comes in the beginning. The first syllable, it comes at the end, but never in the beginning. You see. Like Yirmiyah, Yeshayah, Yecheskiyah, it's, you know, the Yah is always at the end, but if it comes at the beginning, it changes to Yeh. And Yeshua means God the Savior. And his name was not God the Savior. Yeshua, his name was Hoshea, Savior. You see? And Moses changed his name to Yehoshua. Why? Because he was to symbolize the spiritual Yehoshua that will come later on, first be born, and then die for the sins of his people and atone for them, and then return again as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, once the first fruit have been prepared, and he's going to bring back his people into the land, and he's going to lead them like this Yeshua, and he's going to dispossess all those who are there that have no business being there, the squatters, and in essence totally destroy them, just like he told Israel to do to the Canaanites. You see, because they defy personally the God of heaven and earth, and they don't realize that. They think that Allah is on their side. They always say Allahu Akbar. He never listens to those things, you see, because they're not his people. They've got another God who is not the real one. You see, and they don't realize it. They've got another spirit in them that thinks that they're serving God. And they don't. They're not serving Allah. And so this Allah, this God, this Yeshua, this God the Savior, is going to come back and deliver his people and lead them into their own land. And that's the reason why this person is named Yeshua, the physical one, and there is a spiritual one, like the first Adam and the second Adam. And so he says, he shall go over before you as the Lord has spoken. You see? It's not as I did, but as God did. And God basically worked out all these details, including the change of the name of Yeshua. And the Lord will, that is the Eternal, will do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, the kings of the Amorites. He's the one that did it. You know, we are protectors, we are co-workers, but he's the one that does it. And as long as people do not understand that, that God is the one that pulls all the strings, that is behind everything, there are no conspiracies there, there's no such a thing. You see? God is the one pulling all the strings, puts it in the hearts of men to do this or do that, elevates people, destroys people, removes people, you know, from office or whatever it may be. God rules in the kingdom of men, and people do not believe it. As we mentioned, that's what God had Nebuchadnezzar finally come to realize, that God rules in the kingdom of men, and then he let the whole empire know that, as you read in Daniel. You see, people to this very day don't believe it, and even a lot of them are people of God. They call themselves people of God. They don't believe it. So they think about everything in human terms. And this is the way it is. And so he said, he's the one that delivered us. He's the one that did it, you know, to Sihon and to Og and the kings of the Amorites and unto their land whom he destroyed. And when you understand that, you put your trust in God, the real one, and you obey his voice and commandments, his real faith and religion and way, not that of men. And the Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. And his commandment is, you leave nothing that breathes. You see? That's the fate of those who defy God all the way and would never repent and turn away from their evil deeds and insist on doing their own things and worshipping their own gods. And that's unfortunately the fate of the overwhelming majority of the Palestinians. Nothing that breathes is going to remain alive. And God says only very few orphans and widows are going to remain behind there. It's going to be horrible, yes. But when we serve, you know, when we serve God, things are good for us. When we don't, that's only fate that is awaiting us. And whether people believe it or not, you know, and resent it, it's neither here nor there. You see, it's going to happen. Because God is going to do it, and he's going to make men do it. You see, he's going to make the whole house of Israel, both Judah and Israel, all those people do not even know who they are today, Americans, English, French, Belgian, Dutch, Northwestern Europe, you know, Israel, he's going to make them go and work for their land, clear the whole area, instead of try to persecute their own brother Judah for being there and preserving the land for them. You see, they're going to help brother Judah, the remnant of them, and they're going to wipe out everybody and everything from under heaven, you know, in that area, and clear the whole area from the Euphrates, you see, to the river of Egypt, and they're going to settle in it. Because Joshua, Yeshua, the spiritual one, or as they call him, Jesus, Jesus, ancient times, even in English, you know, used to be Jesus, and then changed J, the Y changed to a hard, you know, Y, and became J, but originally, you know, the English used to say the old English, ancient, in the ancient, you know, language, used to say Jesus, not Jesus, Jerusalem, not Jerusalem, and then time went by and the language changed. They're going to follow him, and he's going to lead them, and they're going to do their job. That's what you read in Isaiah 11 and other places. And so he said, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, Jesus, the Savior, the Deliverer, the King of Israel, the Redeemer, he it is that does go forth with you. And when he is with you, as David would say, the Lord is with me, whom shall I be afraid? You know, the shepherd of Israel is with me. And he will not fail you, nor forsake you. I'm talking about people that return to the law of Moses and are obedient to the commandments, you see. If you do not forsake God, he's not going to forsake you. You forsake him, you're out. He doesn't play games. His grace is not cheap. It's conditional. You obey his voice and commandments, you are under grace. You don't, you're out. That's as simple as that. And yet the false prophets of Israel do not teach them that. You know, they teach them lies instead. You're under grace no matter what. You know, once saved, always saved. You can never fall away. Verse 7, and Moses called unto Joshua, or Yeshua, and said unto him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them. And this statement that God swore to give them that land has been repeated so many times in the Bible. You see? And how many people believe it? Not even a lot of Israeli today that believe it. They don't believe it. A lot of people there in Israel don't believe the Bible. A lot of them don't even believe God exists. And they're proud of it to claim, I don't believe in God. You know, well, I may believe in something, some, you know, some kind of force or destiny, whatever. That's how far they have departed from their God. And most of those are going to be buried underground, you know, with the rest of the Palestinians. Unless they return, and as it is, only 10% of them, where we find out, in many places, are going to remain alive. God is not going to deal with rebel rousers, evildoers, haters of his commandment, of his law, of his path, of his way. And many of them are trying to deceive others, archaeologists and other scholars, that there was no such a thing as Egypt, Exodus, Moses, Sinai, conquest of the land, all our lies, you know, just stories, fables. You see, what difference is between them and the worst enemies of God? And God is not a respecter of persons. All of them are going to be buried underground, awaiting their second resurrection, when God is ready to deal with them then. And the faithful shall remain. The meek shall inherit the earth. The obedient, those who keep the commandments, will enter into life, will be members of that new Israel that is going to be rebuilt and restored to their own land, as the Lord swore unto the fathers. And so he says to him, the Lord sworn unto their fathers to give them, you know, this land, and you shall cause them to inherit it. You're going to lead them into that land. You see, and that's what the Father is going to do. He's going to send Yeshua, the spiritual one, to lead his people into their land, the obedient ones, you know, not the rebels, all dead in the wilderness, in the past, and they're going to all be, you know, going through the same fate in the future, those who are rebellious. And the Lord, verse 8, he it is that does go before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you, neither forsake you. Speaking to Joshua, fear not, neither be dismayed. And that's a message to every single one of us. And Moses wrote this law That's the entirety of it, and delivered it unto the priests, the son of Levi, you know, the sons of Levi, that bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. So all of them had that copy of the law to read and to know and to teach and to live by, and nobody's going to deceive them. You see? And then the Ten Commandments themselves, you see, were placed in the Ark of the Covenant, in the Ark of the Testimony. That's the testimony of Jesus Christ that the saints had, that you read about in the book of Revelation. But they had the testimony of Christ as the God of Israel, the God of Moses, and they obeyed the commandments of the God of Israel, of Moses. You see? But people totally twisted and perverted everything and made it something altogether different, and they claim that this is the true religion of God, and the majority of people walk in the broad way and they think that they're doing okay. Until the reality check would be coming very soon. And unfortunately, only a few of them are going to make a turn around before it's too late. And so this is what Moses is doing here, and he gave it to the priests, to the Levites, and to the elders. This became known as the Sanhedrin. Verse 10, and Moses commanded them, all of them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, this is the command of God, command of Moses, and how many people keep it to this day? Not even the Jews do it. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years in the set time of the year of release, you see, because they had, you know, the law of 7 years, and after that, you release all the slaves, you know, and many things like that, and properties, and people go back to their homes. And that was during the Feast of Sukkot, that only the Jews keep, and all those who believe in the law of God keep, and the majority despise that, they think that's Jewish stuff. And they don't realize, as you can read in Zechariah 14, that God is going to tell all mankind, every Feast of Tabernacle, every Feast of Sukkot, you either come and worship me, you know, in Jerusalem, speaking by the representatives, and all the rest of humanity in their own land, you either keep this law of Moses that was never done away with, you keep the Feast of Tabernacles, or you're all going to perish. And he's going to begin to make an example in the Middle East of the land of Egypt. You know, that's the bastion of Islam and other nations there, you see, and he's going to crush them. And then when they're rebellious, he's going to add more punishment and pestilence and no rain and things like that until he totally crushes that land, and he's going to make a wilderness out of Egypt, as he written at the end of the book of Joel. Then they're going to repent and turn away and come back and obey him, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Allah, and keep the law of Moses. Not their own concoctions or whatever they believe in, which the whole Arab world and Muslim, you know, world believes in. And it's not the law of God. It's not the law of Moses. A lot of hard lessons are going to be learned by many. You see? And so this is what he did here. And so he tells them at the end of every 7 years, in the set of time of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Sukkot, then all Israel, all of them, not some of them, all Israel must come and appear before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose. Shiloh was the first place, and then Jerusalem, and to this very day is Jerusalem. You shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. You see? And then when you go through the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, you see that's exactly what happened there when the people of God, when they were restored to the land and still, you know, to a degree, were rebellious. Then Ezra and Nehemiah brought them to repentance. And in the year of release, on the Feast of Tabernacle, they sat there and read the entirety of the book of the law. You see? And they were standing there, men, women, and children. And they read the law. And they prayed. And they confessed their sins, realizing what they've done when they read the law. You see? And they were there a whole day. And then, obviously, the entirety of the feast, they were there. And the entirety of the book of the law was being read. That's going to be repeated all over again, not only in the land of Israel, but throughout the entirety of the whole earth, as they all begin to obey the law of Moses, the law of God. You see? Because that's the constitution that God gave mankind. This is the terms of the covenant, the marriage covenant, and the relationship he's going to have after that with all mankind, where all the nations of the earth are going to be called by his name, and they're not going to be unless they obey the law of Moses. As all of them are going to go through the ceremony on a worldwide basis. And you can make fun of it all you want today and resent it and think, well, it's all foolishness. Those who are alive at that time are going to experience it, and those who will come back in the second resurrection are going to experience it. You see, that's reality because God said it, not man. And so, he says, this is what you do in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing, and assemble the people, he said, the men and the women and the little ones and your stranger that is within your gates. Nobody gets away with it. Nobody does his own thing. You see? No foreign religions within the religion of God. That's one thing that they, you know, Islam today, that's the reason why they're so fanatics about it. They don't like Christians to come over there and get, you know, their own people, you know, to another religion. They basically follow this principle. You live in their land, you follow the religion. And for a long time, that's exactly what the Catholic Church was doing. You know, in Protestant nations. And even in this land, you know, the Protestants and Catholics were at odds against each other. The Protestants wanted everybody to be just like them. You see? The principle is right if what you teach is right. But if it's not, that's bad news. You see? And so this is what he's saying here. Everybody's going to be there, including the stranger that is within your gates. You know, if he doesn't want to be a follower of the law of Moses, get out of this country. That's in essence the message was for them. If you're here, you better show up here and read the law, listen to the law and obey it. One law shall be to all of you, he said, God, and to the stranger that is among you. He does not tolerate other religions there. You see, so this is the principle and law of God, not of men. But men abuses it, unfortunately, all the time, because to begin with, they do not have the true religion of God. They can claim all they want that they do. And it says, you know, everybody's going to be there, and that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord, your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. That's the intent of it. You see? And in the future, anybody who's not willing to bow down before the seat of Christ, before the seat of the God of Israel, and obey the law of Moses, he's going to be dead. She's going to be dead. As simple as that. You see? That's the future. Verse 13, and that their children who have not known, may fear, that is, may hear, and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whether you go over the Jordan to possess it. This is an eternal religion. It has never been done away with. Christ didn't come to, you know, bring another religion. His disciples were not teaching another religion. They all taught the law of Moses, every single one of them. They magnified it. They brought the spirit of it, you know, to the attention of the people. But they've never done away with it and exchanged it for something else. They've never taught another gospel. It was a whore. It was a mystery religion. It was those who were inspired by demons, by other spirits who were bringing the other gospel, and finally they took over because God allowed them to. And so now they are known as the religion of God, and they're not. And so this is what he's talking about here. As long as you want to be alive, you better obey this law, or else you would not be. Because ultimately, you know, the penalty is death. Not only physical, but spiritual, for those who transgress the law, the Torah. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, behold, your days approach that you must die. Call Joshua and present yourself in the tent of meeting, that I may give him a charge. Who is the boss? Not Moses. You do not pass the mantle of authority on a human basis from man to man. God does it. And if God was not involved in it and he didn't do it, that new leader is not the servant of God. He's going to do his own thing. And people don't understand that. And even the people of God don't understand that. Unfortunately, and they pass on the mantle just to, you know, the person that they think should be there, and what happens? Chaos and confusion. Some of us have experienced that. Verse 14, you see, this is what God is saying here. Verse 14, speaking about Joshua, God says, you know, you do that I may give him charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting, and the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud in person. He came over there, you see, to elect the new leader. Moses was not doing it. Moses was commanded to anoint him, yes, to lay his hands on him, but God is the one that was making the actual transfer of power and authority. Why? Because unless God is with the man, unless the man is with God, you see, things are not going to happen right. That's as simple as that. And he's the boss. He's the head of the body. Christ was always the head of the body, and his body is his wife. That's not a new doctrine that came in the so-called New Testament. And so, that's what happened. And the Lord, you might say Jesus, Yeshua, the Redeemer of Israel, the Angel of the Lord, the Rock of Ages, so forth, any name that he has there, he appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the door of the tent, and the Lord said unto Moses, behold, you are about to sleep with your fathers, and these people will rise up and go astray after the foreign gods of the land. God knew, you know, the future of Israel. And unfortunately, these people of Israel are still there to this very day. You know, in idolatry, you know, mixture of truth and error, and the thing that they are, the people of God, all the way spiritually. Very few are. And so I said, they're going to go astray after foreign gods, you know, foreign religions, foreign theologies, their own concoctions, whatever it may be, whether they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them, you see, which is based on the law that he gave to Moses. So they're going to depart from that. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and that's been happening for the past, you know, 3,500 years, and ultimately in the very soon coming future, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them. So when people say, why did Johnny die? They should ask themselves, did you hide yourself, your face from God? Not what you think, you know, that you were doing, but what the law says that you were doing. You see, since people do not know that they have to obey the law of Moses, they do their own thing, then they wonder, well, I worship God. You see, God does not accept that kind of worship. So you have, you know, you have departed from God. Since you're hiding your face from God, he's hiding his face from you. Why should he listen to you when you're in trouble, your kids are in trouble? And that's what he's saying here. I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall come upon them. And a lot of the Jews that went through the Holocaust, they don't understand. Where is God? He's still in the same place. That's not the question, where is God? The question is, where is man? You see? God did not depart from man. Men departed from God. And the rabbis deceived them to think that they were worshiping God. So they think, you know, we've been religious people. We're willing to give our life for it. Well, you didn't give your life for the religion of God. You gave your life for the religion of men mixed with some of the truth of God. And that's where the problem was. And God was very angry with that. And that's the reason why he allowed it to happen. He let men take care of that, as he's done it for the past many centuries. You see? And until people, you know, realize what they've been doing all this time, and turn away from all the vomit that they've allowed into their hearts and minds, thinking it is of God, and return to God in the purity of the religion that he gave to Moses. You see, unless they do it, they constantly are going to be in trouble, as they are today in the Middle East. And things are going to get much worse, not only for them in the Middle East, but for all the nations of Israel, and eventually for the entirety of the whole earth. And so it says, a lot of evils, many evils, shall come upon them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? So finally they are going to wake up and listen and understand and comprehend. We've been deceived. We've been lied to. We've been misled by our own clergy, our own prophets, our own rabbis, our own priests, ministers, whatever. That's why all these evils came upon us. You see, that's the repentance that happens at the end of the road, unfortunately, and not many are going to be of this state of mind. But the ones, the remnants, who are going to realize what really happened and going to acknowledge it, the other ones who are going to turn around. That's only, unfortunately, about 10%. And so it says, you know, finally they're going to realize that. Are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And why is he not among us? Because we departed from him. As simple as that. It's not because he's not a God of love anymore. And he says, verse 18, and I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evil which they shall have committed or wrought, and that they are turned into other gods, other religions, other theologies, Other, you know, doctrines of men, as Lefroni would say in Isaiah 28, like many other, you know, we find it in many other places too. You know, their fear of me is taught by the traditions of men, by the doctrines of men, and they're all doing it in vain. They're all blind people. The leaders are blind. They don't see. You see? They have departed from the law of Moses. They do their own thing, and they still think that, you know, we're still obedient, are obedient to the law of Moses. No, they are not. You see, they live by their own man-made teachings, both in the community of Judah and the community of Israel, with mixture of some truth. That's not good enough for God. God calls it vomit, and he's not interested in that. And so that's in essence what he's saying here. Verse 19, now therefore write you this song for you and teach you it to the children of Israel. You see? And the children of Israel are still around today, even though most of them are in other religions. You see? False religions, or concoction of religions, you know, mixture of truth. This is something that all of them should be reading, and one of these days they are going to be reading it, whether they like it or not, at this point, or whether they believe it or not, it's neither here nor there. And they're going to remember, they realize what they've done, and they're going to turn around. As Moses said, you will turn around, you will return. You know, finally, you're going to do that, and going to return and keep all this law that I gave you today. Everything that is in it, and you're not going to have contempt for it anymore and claim, well, that's old how. You know, old law, you know, old covenant, you know, old marriage, old testament, you know, it's not for us. It's, you know, it's the stuff of the old God. You see, we've got a new God, new theology, we don't need that. Moses said, no, no, you're going to play all these kind of games, you know, and pay the penalty, then you're going to turn around, and you're going to start from the beginning. You know, full circle. That's when you're going to have the closure, and no more, you see, would you pay the penalty for it. And so he says, you gave it to the children of Israel and you put it in their mouth. How do you put it in somebody's mouth? You see? You read it to them. They're going to listen to it and they're going to recite it and they're going to remember what it says. And that's going to be in their mouth, in their heart, hopefully. That this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel, for when I shall have brought them into the land which I swore unto their fathers, flowing with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten their fill and waxen fat and turned unto other gods and served them, speaking the past term, you know, tense, because Noah, he knows very well they're going to do it. You see, and that's the way it is to this very day. And then also the redemption is spoken in the past term, that is tense. As I said to Israel many times, I have redeemed you. You see, I have atoned for your blood. Because God lives in eternity. He inhabits eternity. There is no past, present, and future for him. And sometimes we know we forget that. And so he said, and they have turned unto other gods and served them and despised me. That's what they do. And broken my covenant. And obviously they forsake the law of Moses. And then it shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are come upon them that this song shall testify before them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouth of their seed. One way or the other, you see, and the Jews go to the synagogue, you know, and they read it there once a year, and then other occasions. So certainly it was not forgotten from their mouth. Those who still continue to go to the synagogue, there are very few of them in comparison to all the Jews today. You see, the majority had forsaken the law. And many even who go to the synagogue, they just read portions of it, like, you know, if you go to a Reformed synagogue, they just read a little bit here and there, just, you know, sort of lip service. You see, the Orthodox still continues to read the whole thing. They read it. It's still in their mouth, but it's not in their heart as it should be, unfortunately. And as for the rest of the children of Israel, they're altogether totally departed from it. They despise it. They have no, you know, it's not in their heart. It's not in their mind. It's not in their mouth. You know, they just stand there and pontificate and bring few scriptures, speak their own words, do their own thing, tell jokes, and they think that they are the people of God. You see, these words are not on their mouth, as it should be. And they are not obeying the law of God that Moses should be read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. As the apostles, you know, James was saying in Acts 15. You see, that's the way it should be. Yeah, people departed from that, they do their own thing, and they think, you know, they're pleasing in the sight of God, and they don't realize why they've got so many problems. And so that's what he's saying here. It shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles come upon them, that this song shall testify before them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, how they do even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swore. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. And obviously, after that, he had recorded, that became a part of the book of Deuteronomy, the book of the law. And verse 22, so Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore unto them, and I will be with you. That is, God is speaking here, obviously, to Moses, to Joshua directly. As the first time, he spoke to him directly. And verse 24, and it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law, of this Torah, in a book, until they were finished, all of them, as we read so far, went through it all this time. You see, that's what he did. All of it was there. That Moses commanded the Levites that bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. You see, that became a part of the testimony. And so he said, you do it that way, that it may be there for a witness against you. That's a testimony of Christ, that the saints were obedient to, and therefore they were keeping the commandments, while the rest were doing their own thing, thinking that they are the people of God, and wondering why all those evils are coming upon them. Verse 27, for I know your rebellion and your stiff neck, while I'm yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? So God knew it, Moses knew it, and that's what he told them. Verse 28, he said, assemble unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, representatives of the nation, and call heaven and earth to witness against them, and they in turn were supposed to tell, the rest of the people. So nobody is going to be ignorant. For I know that after my death you will in any wise deal corruptly and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the end of days. Speaking about not only in his day or generation after that, but all the way to the end of time, to the last generation. And this is what the people of Israel are to this very day, corrupt, rebellious against the law of Moses. I'm not willing to return to the law of Moses. Only very few do. The other very elect, you see. And even the very elect need to do a little bit better. All of us know that. For he says, for I know that after my death, you're going to be corrupt and you're going to depart. You see, and all kind of evils will fall upon you, at the end of days, end of time, because you will do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, and still do to this very day, to provoke him through the work of your own hands, your own theology, your own teachings, your own lifestyle. You see, whatever you concoct in your own brains, your own humanism, and so forth. And basically, that's what people do without even realizing what they are doing. They just think, well, that's the way we are, and that's life, and that's the way it should be. And we think from our own point of view, and we never ask ourselves how God feels about it. How does he feel about it? And that's, in essence, the way we are. That's our nature. And we are the ones who are supposed to repent and change, not God. And so in verse 30, we continue. And Moses spoke in the ears of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were finished. Now, mind you, God is the one that gave him this song. In other words, something that they were going to be chanting. It's not just like a song today. This is a modern concept today that we have as a song. But in the old days, a lot of the songs were just chanting or reciting. And that's what God basically did. He recited it before Moses, and Moses had to write it down, and then he had to turn around and recite it before Israel. And that's, in essence, what he's doing. So he's basically delivering the message that God gave him, and he does it very faithfully. And that's, in essence, what this whole book is all about. This is the Word of God. That's what it means, the Word of God. When God himself opens the mind of a man and puts things either in his mind or he speaks to him personally, and he's supposed to pass it on to others. That's what a prophet is all about. A prophet is not a person that just sits down there and concocts in his own brain what he's going to say and what he thinks and what he feels about this and that and the other thing and gives it to the people. That's not a prophet, you see. That's somebody who does his own thing. And so this is what Moses is doing, and whatever you're reading here, it's basically the God of Israel, Jesus Christ, standing there and reciting all these things. And this is, mind you, you should always remember what it is all about. It's not just a relationship between God and man. This is a relationship between a husband and wife. So this is what the husband is telling the intermediary, Moses, to tell his wife, knowing what she's made of, what she's all about. And to take heed, and for those who have a circumcised ear, they're going to listen, and obviously the majority don't. And so this is what he's saying here in chapter 32, 9, verse 1. You give ear, you heavens, and I will speak. In essence, God is the one doing it through Moses. And let the earth, in other words, God is the one saying it. You see, Moses is just reciting it. So when you read that, don't think Moses, think God. Think Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, the Redeemer and the Messiah. And this is what he says. Give ear, you heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth, my doctrine. What is the doctrine of Christ? You see, that's the law of Moses. And the doctrine that he came to magnify when he came in the flesh, it's the same law, the same doctrine, the same teaching, and the doctrine of the apostles, the disciples were preaching, all the same, you see, because all proceeded from God ultimately. And so when you read here, my doctrine, that's basically what it is. And in Hebrew, the word is not doctrine, the word is lekhi, lekach, is that's when you teach somebody something in terms of knowledge and understanding, in terms of learning a lesson, you see. It's just like when you say, we need to learn a lesson, or we need to teach somebody a lesson, you see, that's the word terminology that he used here. So doctrine is also a lesson. In other words, moral point, you know, as people later on would call it, something to teach you, you know, just like we said, the moral of the story, to teach you certain things, that if you do or behave in a certain way, that's what's going to happen. And so he says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender grass, and as the showers upon the herb. So God is describing his teachings not as the kind that come crashing down on you and just choke you, you see. And so the people who have an ear to hear, a heart to understand, and a willingness to learn, you see, those things will come just like all these blessings that come from heaven. And that makes the earth glad, so to speak. In other words, fertile and blossoming and all these things. And so that's in essence the way he's saying it. And later on, you know, the Apostle John referred to it also, speaking of the commandments of God. He said that the commandments of God are not grievous. Now, for people who are rebellious and have contempt for the law of God, you see, then every teaching of God is going to be bad. They don't like it because it's contrary to human nature. Well, these are carnal-minded people. They're an enemy of God. They do not like to be subjected to the law of God, you see, and neither indeed can they be. But for people who are willing to listen, who are teachable, you see, like little children, that's the way they feel about it, and that's the way it is. And that's the way God describes his law and his teachings. But what happens when the clergy itself teaches just the opposite of what God said? They said the law is harsh, the law is evil, the law is bad, and all that stuff. You see, and they sell people on that. Well, once you're trained to be that way, to believe that way from the beginning of your life, you're going to despise it. That's why we have many problems on the face of the earth. You see? And the Word of God is taken as an evil thing to live by, and people don't like it, you know. They always would put you down, will have contempt for your path and your way if you walk in righteousness, and will always try to convince you or believe it themselves that it is, you know, it's not good, it's an evil for you, it's a burden. That's what he's talking about, you know. In contrast to how you feel about my law, my teachings, my doctrines, that's the way I feel about it. And until we come to that point, obviously we're going to have continue to have this attitude, and we're going to continue to suffer the consequences. And so Moses is saying here, verse 3, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe you greatness unto our God." But also God himself, who gave it to him, who is being sent himself by the Most High, can also say that, since all these words he gave and put in the mouth of Moses, so obviously you have a double meaning there. And so in verse 4 we read, "The rock, his work is perfect," not imperfect, "for all his ways are justice," in contrast to men's way of life, men's ways. So it's contrasting always his religion, his way of life, with that of men. Well, anyway, we'll stop at this point. Again, Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.